There were two Christian businessmen that were having lunch in a restaurant one day, and as they were waiting for their food to arrive, the waitress approached their table with a tray. It had two hot bowls of soup on it, and as she got close, she stumbled, and one of the bowls of soup just flew off this tray and right over the brand new suit of one of these businessmen. The people around in the restaurant, they just gasped. They thought, oh, how could she be so clumsy? Surely this man is going to get up and curse her out right now. And the manager for sure will run out from the back and fire this clumsy waitress right on the spot. Well, the man stood to his feet, and as he looked at this now trembling lady, he said, young woman, I'm so sorry this happened to you. I'm sure it embarrassed you. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Amen? You know, I had an interesting experience myself in a restaurant one time. I didn't have a bowl of soup spilled on me, but hot, sticky maple syrup poured all over me. I wish I could have responded in the way that the businessman did in my story. I wasn't upset or angry, but I wish I could have seen it more from the waitress's perspective and not just my own. Maybe next time, by God's grace, I will. I'm wondering this morning if you've had something happen to you, something a lot more serious than simply having soup or syrup poured over you on a restaurant. Maybe something so serious that it caused you to get angry. And that anger over time turned to resentment, and maybe then it turned to a bitterness, and it stayed with you for a long time. You wish you could go back to it and redo it, but you can't go back. Life, certain things just can't be lived over again. One well-known speaker, no longer alive, said to this, he said, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% is how you're going to respond to it. There are two essential ingredients to the Christian life, and I'm going to share them with you up on the screen. One is repentance toward God for the things that we have done, and the other is forgiveness toward other people for the things that they have done to us. Unless we are continually experiencing these two things, our spiritual life begins to suffer. In fact, it not only sinks, but it actually stops in time. It can lock you up in a spiritual prison to where when something happens to you and you act in a negative way, you start blaming it because of something that happened in the past. You say, I'm this way today, or I can react this day, I can say this today, even though it's not Christ-like, because of something that happened to me in the past, because of something that somebody did to me in the past. And they're always referring to the past as to why they're not able to act right in the present. Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 3, this is a very well-known passage here. Paul the Apostle, he says, forgetting those things that are, what? Behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you think of this text, I want you to think of a story that happened some time ago, a true story, back in my homeland of British Columbia, in the city of Vancouver. In 1954, they had an amazing race occur in Empire Stadium. It had just been built, this brand new sports stadium. It held about 35,000 people. And man had been trying to run a race, a mile race, in less than 4 minutes for a long time leading up to this. And finally, it was accomplished. Roger Bannister of England ran the mile race in less than 4 minutes. Not by much, but just by a little bit, but yet he did it. Shortly after that, John Landy of Australia also broke the four-minute mark, and they decided that they would run a race between these two runners, Roger Bannister and John Landy. And of course, there was other men that ran along too, but they knew it would come down to one of these two. Television had just been recently invented, and millions of people were watching on TVs around the world, 35,000 people packed into Empire Stadium, and finally the race began. And in a mile race, you only go around the track four times. And as they went around the track, John Landy, it was his custom to want to burst to the lead and hold the lead for the entire race. And he went to the lead, and Roger Bannister was somewhat back in the pack, as we would say. And as they went around the first lap, Roger Bannister was quite a bit in behind. And then they went around the second, and he crept up a little closer, a little closer. As they went around the third lap, John Landy still in the lead, looking like he was, well in well in front, we could just say. And then Roger Bannister just kept up, creeping up. Finally, on the last lap, John Landy, still in the lead, they went around the final turn toward the finish line. And because he had been in front the whole way, he was wondering, where was his opponent? Where was this Roger Bannister that was his main competition? He was coming down the finish stretch, and this is what he did. He went, and he turned around to stare behind him to see where was Roger Bannister. And Roger Bannister, who had kept creeping closer and closer, he recognized the opportunity. And as his opponent turned to look back, he put on a burst of speed on the other side. He passed him and went on toward the finish line, and he won the race. And that critical mistake of John Landy was immortalized in this statue that it was outside of Empire Stadium. One man looking back while he was passed on the other side. John Landy was known to say later, he said, you know, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, and I looked back, and they made me into a pillar of bronze. But the statue is there to remind us to not look back. Paul in Ephesians says, press forward to the prize of the high calling. You can't keep pressing forward to the prize if you're continually dwelling on the past and looking back. It is not for us to wish vengeance on our enemies. You know, people say, well, Pastor Brian, I mean, all that is nice, but you don't know what was done to me. I mean, it was a terrible thing. I want vengeance, right? The Bible says clearly, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Amen? If someone has done you wrong, God says, don't you worry about it. You go on and make sure of eternal life. He says, I will take care of it. There's a quote from a very favorite book of mine called Ministry of Healing. And in this book, the author says, listen to this now, we do not need to keep record of trials and difficulties and griefs and sorrows. All these are written in the books, and heaven will take care of it. Isn't that beautiful? Heaven will take care of it. The question is, do we trust God? And if we trust God, we can know that God will take care of it. We don't have to worry. Now, forgetting, when the Bible says forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting doesn't mean that you forget it ever happened. Forgetting doesn't mean I don't learn the lessons and so that I'll repeat them over again. For example, if I'm in a bad business relationship, and my partner has defrauded me, it doesn't mean that, I mean, it means that I can forgive him if that's what happened, but it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to stay in the business relationship with him, right, to have it happen again. So we learn the lessons of the past, but Jesus told us this. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, be kind to our enemies. He even says, love our enemies. Now, that's probably one of the hardest things that we are instructed to do as Christians, isn't it? He goes on and he says, do good to them that hate you. And then after saying, good, do good to those that hate you, boy, that can be tough for some of us. He says, and if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Because even the publicans do that. Now, who are the publicans? The publicans, we would say, they were the tax collectors of the nation. They were looked upon as the lowest of society. They were treated with scorn by their fellow countrymen. And Jesus, knowing that, uses them as an example, and he says, even they would love back those that love them. He says, can't you do better than that? You see, many would like to act forgiving, but they feel helpless to do that because they have this underlying bitterness of spirit that keeps rising to the surface. And even though they say they've forgiven that person and they want to believe they've forgiven that person, over and over these feelings of bitterness come back. And they would like to let it go, but they feel helpless to let it go. And they say, how can I let it go? Have you ever had that feeling? If you really desire, friends, to live as a Christian, it is not just a good idea that you let go of that bitterness. It's imperative that you let go of that bitterness. Because you can't carry anger of spirit around and be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. You have a conflict of interest, don't you? So this morning, I'm going to share with you the secret of how to let that go. Are you interested? Amen. Good. Good to hear you say amen. But before I share it with you, I'm going to tell you a little story. And the reason I tell you this story is for no other reason than to share with you how God taught me the secret of this, what I'm going to share with you. And when I was leaving college, I basically had no money. Anybody relate to that? College is like a one-way street when it comes to funds. It's not going in your pocket, it's going out, right? And yet I was engaged to be married, and I didn't want to get married on nothing. And so I said, you know, I need a job. And so I found a job with a painter. Now, I had never painted for professionalism before, professionally, but he taught me the trade, and he was a commercial painter. We painted houses, but we also painted apartment complexes and these kinds of things. And I learned the trade rather well, and we formed a partnership. Him and I, equal partners. But it wasn't long after forming this partnership that I realized I made a mistake. He had one philosophy of doing business. I had an entirely different idea of what Christian business was. And he said, we need to go our separate ways. And so we did that. He took some jobs that we had bid and went his way. And I took some jobs that we had bid and I went my way. And one of the jobs that we had agreed that I would take care of was painting a whole entire apartment complex. It was a big job. And even after all these years, I remember the bid price. It was $63,000. Now, that seems like a lot of money, but this was a big complex, right? And yet I thought to myself, you know, there's probably a good amount of profit to be made here. And I would dream at night how I was going to maximize the profits and do this job very, very professionally. And I formed a painting crew, bought all the equipment that I needed. I flew a friend all the way across the country because he was an experienced painter, more experienced than I was actually. And I was excited about it. We had to do a lot of PR, public relations with the management to massage this job to make sure it was going to be all we wanted it to be. Months went by and finally the start date came. And I arrived early in the morning with my painting crew. We had the equipment, we had the enthusiasm, we were ready to go. But when I got to the job site, who did I find there but this former business partner? And I was shocked, and I said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm going to take this job. I said, what do you mean you're going to take this job? Don't you remember? This is my job. We agreed to this. He said, no, I'm going to take this job. And at that moment, I realized that when we had bid the job, I didn't have stationery printed yet, but he did, and so we bid it on his stationery. And I realized that probably because of that act, legally speaking, I didn't really have a leg to stand on. And I said, you know, all right. And I walked away. But I did not walk away happy. I was angry. And I wasn't just angry, but that anger soon turned to bitterness. I was upset. How could he do this to me? How could he embarrass me in front of my whole painting crew? How could he take away this job that I just knew that I was going to be very successful at? Well, as it turned out, I walked away and I went and did other jobs. And God blessed our work that summer. We prospered and we made lots of money in painting. And as it turned out, he not only went bankrupt on that job, but he got sued and he lost everything he had. And I heard through time that he was kind of living a little destitute. And so, but all this time I was harboring anger toward him. And it just came to me one day as I was at home. I said, you know, you need to go visit this man. And so I said to now my wife, Heidi, I said, let's go visit this man. And so we got in the car and we drove to his house. It was about 2 hours away to get there. He didn't even know we were coming. And we got to his house. I was just counting on him being home, and he was home. And I went up the door, and I knocked on it, and I invited him to come with me. And I said, I want to take you somewhere. And we went to a grocery store, and we just bought a whole carload of groceries, and we took it to his back home. And Heidi, the kitchen was absolute disaster, dirty dishes all over the place, and it was a mess. And Heidi cleaned it all up, and she washed the dishes and put them away, and then we filled the cupboards and the fridge with food. And after we did that, I said, thank you for having us. But so long. And we got in the car, and we drove out. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because from the moment I drove out that driveway, I have not had the least amount of bitterness toward that individual. And the lesson that I learned through all of that is this, that kindness kills bitterness. That very day, that man received a clean kitchen and food in the fridge. But what I gained was worth far, far more than the cost of those groceries. I gained a freedom to live life without a bitter heart. And what I learned, friends, is so true in Galatians chapter 2. Remember now that people will say this. They'll say, but how could you do that? You should get even, right? You see, the carnal mind gets even. The carnal mind says, when he comes crawling back to me, then I'll maybe forgive him. See, that's what the carnal heart wants to do. But to do a Christian act of kindness back to somebody that has been unkind to you, isn't it true that it goes against everything that the carnal heart desires? Right? It does the direct opposite of that. And that's why it kills the bitterness. It's like a neutralizer. Have you ever heard this statement? Systematic giving starves covetousness. Have you ever read that before? Systematic giving. When you give as a principle, whether you have earned a lot that month or little that month, when you give a tithe back to God, or return a tithe back to God, and you give an offering back to God as a matter of principle, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it, you do it out of principle, it will starve the selfish heart. Right? It'll take selfishness out of you. In that same way, just like you put baking soda on an acid and it neutralizes it, kindness kills bitterness. We're told in Galatians chapter 2 that when we belong to Christ, it is no longer I who live, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And because of that, friends, because it's really Jesus doing it through us, isn't it? It's really not us doing the act. It's really Jesus doing the act. And again, that incident blessed me because Christianity is not living the normal life anyway, isn't it? When God gives us this command in Ephesians chapter 4, by telling us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, he says, let all that be put away. But that's what he tells us what to do. I'm so glad that God tells us how to do it. And he tells us how to do it in the very next verse, which we often overlook. After telling us what to do, he says, put away from you with all malice. By the way, bitterness leads to malice. Malice, what is malice? Malice is when you have harmful intent toward another person, right? And when you have bitterness in your heart, it isn't long before that leads to malice. One negative trait of character leads to another negative trait of character. And he says, put it away from you with all malice. And in the very next verse, God gives us a solution. He says, and be ye what? Kind. Kindness is the solution to putting away bitterness and evil speaking and malice. There's a story that comes out of the Far East about this woman who had her mother-in-law move in with her. And it wasn't long before there was such contention between this woman and her mother-in-law that she goes to her pagan priest and she says, I hate my mother-in-law. She says, give me some kind of potion, some kind of solution, some kind of poison to do away with her, she says. She says, I just can't stand her any longer. Well, the priest listens to this. Then he goes in the back room, and he comes out with some white powder. He says, take this white powder and make rice cakes from it, and serve it to your mother-in-law every day for a week, and do it with a smile on your face and a lot of kindness so she doesn't get suspicious. And then come back in a week and tell me what happened. So she does this, she takes this white powder and she makes rice cakes, she serves them to her mother-in-law for a whole week, and a week later she comes back to the priest and she's all distraught and she says, oh, she says, it's terrible. She says, I've been serving these rice cakes to my mother-in-law for a whole week and she's become so sweet and kind to me. She says, please give me some kind of antidote to the poison so she doesn't die. And the old priest smiles back at her and says, she'll be all right. All I really gave you was some white rice flour. Now, he may not have had all his theology right, but the priest understood that kindness given soon results in kindness returned, right? Absolutely, friends. How often is it that we're kind to people that we don't really know that well, but often not that kind to people we do know well? God desires to take bitterness out of our heart. But in order to do that, a person who doesn't really forgive others, it is soon true also that they don't repent of their own sins. because they know that the Bible says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The word as means in the similar way. Right. So if they don't forgive, they say, well, God isn't going to forgive me either, so why should I repent of my sins? Because I know I'm not going to be forgiven because I'm not willing to forgive. One aspect, repentance toward God, soon affects the other, forgiveness toward people. Because they're connected, friends. They're connected. Our churches, and this is one of them, can never rise higher than our homes. What we are at home, we soon bring to the church. Would you agree? Right? And how often is it that we kind of let loose at home, but then we put on a good face at church? Be ye kind means be kind at home too. Would you agree? Right? Because isn't it true that we owe our first and best Christian response to those who are closest to us? One man was known to say, boy, I can't wait to get home. I'm so tired of being kind all day. You know? Let's not talk about theological issues and let's not talk about doctrinal correctness until we've made things right at home first. Men that are here this morning, men, set your wives free to be who they are meant to be and love them the way God would want us to love them so that they'll not be secretly happy if we died of a heart attack. You know what I mean? You know, mourning on the outside, because that's what they're supposed to do, but really happy on the inside. Oh boy, so glad to be set free. You know, and ladies that are here this morning, let me just say, respect your husbands and strive to create a home environment that is so appealing that your husband will not wish to work overtime and stay away to avoid a contentious home, you see. Ask yourself, whether you're a husband or a wife here this morning, ask yourself, how long would I last on my job if I spoke to my boss in the same manner and the same tone that I speak to my spouse with, right? Do you like the book of Proverbs? I love the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is not just a bunch of wise sayings. The book of Proverbs is essentially the way we are supposed to live, right? So when you think about inviting these things into our lives, let's go take a look at a few of them this morning. The first one says, a soft answer turns away wrath. What does that mean? Be calm and self-controlled when others are upset. Next one, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Be patient and long-suffering when it comes to disputes. 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Use wisdom and don't be rash in how you speak. Proverbs 15:32, he who listens to reproof gets understanding. What's that really saying? Be willing to be corrected, and you will be wiser for it. Next one, Proverbs 16:28, you've all heard this one, pride goes before destruction. That means be humble, or trouble's going to come your way, right? Next one, Proverbs 17:22, I love this one, a joyful heart is good medicine, right? Be a happy, optimistic person, and you will be better off physically for it, let alone emotionally. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Don't be a troublemaker, and you will be better respected for it. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and onward says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. He'll reward you for it. Oh, it's saying, show kindness to those that have done you wrong, and you will win the battle. Next one, Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. What's that telling us? In the end, when it's all said and done, character is what's going to count, right? More than money. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Final one here for the church. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no gossiper, the strife ceases. Let all the church say amen, right? You see, it says stop talking about other people and you'll have a whole lot less problems yourself. Again, it's a cause and effect book, and life is filled with cause and effect situations. There may be someone here this morning, and this is more common than what you might think. You may be sitting here this morning and you've had a long-running dispute with a father or a mother. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. I was in the home of a lady one time, this is some time back, but I've never forgotten it. She was telling me about how her mother had really treated her wrong growing up. And I said, you know, you need to forgive your mom for what she's done to you. She turned to me and she said, I'm going to heaven. I hope my mother's lost in hell. She said that to me. I thought, wow. You know, there are some people that want to tell God what to do. When you go to a doctor, you don't say, doctor, here's my problem. Now, let me tell you what I want you to do. You go to the doctor and say, doctor, here's my problem. Now, please tell me, what should I do? Right? That's how it normally happens. But some people want to tell God what to do. They say, well, here's my problem. Now, God, this is what I want you to do. And she's telling me what she wanted God to do to her mother. Now, when she says, I'm going to heaven and I hope my mother's lost in hell, is she going to go to heaven with that kind of attitude? Not at all, right? You see, unless she realizes that she needs to forgive, she isn't going to be there in that day. How can we honor our parents when they haven't been kind to us? It doesn't just say honor the good ones, does it? Our mothers could be a prostitute. Our fathers could have been a drunkard. There's an honor that we can give to them. You can speak kindly to them. You can give them a present on special occasions, right? If King David, I think of this example, if King David could give honor to King, excuse me, if David, rather, could give honor to King Saul, when Saul was trying to hunt him down and take his life, then we can give honor to a parent that hasn't treated us always the best. When you're looking at things like this, you have to look at it from God's perspective. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, take a look at what Jesus says here. He says, bless them that do what? Curse you. Wow, that's tough, right? Someone cursing you and you give a blessing in return. Now notice what he says next. Do good to them that hate you. Now, isn't this another way of saying do a kindness to them that hate you? Right? Same thing, isn't it? And when we do a kindness to someone that has been unkind to us and has a hatred spirit toward us, look what it goes on to say. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't be quick to answer it. Think about it. Are we all the children of God naturally? The answer is no. We're born with a carnal mind. We're born with a mind that wants to serve self. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, right? Or the daughters of God, we could say. When we are running around a church spreading strife and discord and bitterness and those kind of things, can we really say that we're the children of God? No, of course not. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you forgive those that have been unkind to you, you are playing the role of a peacemaker, right? And it is said that that kind of spirit, they are truly the children of God. When you do a kindness to those that have been unkind to you. And isn't it true that doing good, think about it, doing good is God's solution to someone else's hate so that we don't have to carry that same hatred in our own heart, right? God doesn't want you to have to carry hate because someone else has hate. Jesus asks us to forgive regardless of what people have done to us. Look at this one in Matthew 6, verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our, what now? Debtors. Now think about it with me. When someone says this, they owe me an apology. Have you ever heard that? They owe me an apology. Maybe they do owe us an apology. You know, if they owe us, then they would be a debtor, right? They owe us. Someone say, I'll forgive them when they come crawling on their knees and owe me an apology, right? The Bible says forgive them anyway. You may get that apology. You may not get that apology. Forgive them anyway. Think about it, brothers and sisters. The gift of expressing forgiveness sets us free. And it grants you a blessing in your life. If you're having a hard time with what I'm sharing with you this morning, I want you to look back at this verse. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice the last part. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven who? Okay, Here's the question for us all. Who has forgiven more? God toward us for what we have done, or what he asks us to forgive toward others for what they have done? I think we all know the answer, don't we? You remember the parable of Matthew 18? And the man comes before the king, and he owes him 10,000 talents, an enormous sum of money. And the king forgives him all the debt. And then he goes off and he finds a man that owes him a little bit, and he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe me, right? And the man did not express forgiveness towards someone that owed him a little bit. And then he gets brought back before the king, and the king says to this man, he says, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you, not debt, he says, I forgave you all that debt. All. Could you not have forgiven this much? Now, what is God showing us in that parable? He's saying, what you forgive others is this much next to what I am forgiving you. Can we all say amen here? Right? God is showing us the proportion of it. So when he says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, God is reminding us what he has done. So he says, now you go out and forgive what has been done toward you. You say, but Pastor, I have suffered. The Bible says that we may suffer for Christ's sake. And isn't it sad that often, even in a church family like this, we so often, at times, express so little patience toward one another? The Bible says in Revelation 14, now this is a verse that we have quoted how many times among ourselves? Here is the patience of the saints, right? We know this verse. Here is the long suffering or the endurance of the saints, we may say. Sometimes we don't have a lot of endurance toward each other as we should. How, if we cannot learn to endure and be patient with one another, how are we going to be patient, friends, when persecution comes to us, right? The story is that the little boy gets tucked into bed by his mother, and she goes back in the living room, she's reading a book, and she hears this kerplunk. She goes to the bedroom, and her little boy's fallen out of bed. So she picks him up, puts him back into bed, and she goes back to the living room, and she hears the same sound, kerplunk. She goes back in, the boy's fallen out of bed again. She says, this is strange. She picks him up, puts him back into bed, and she goes back in the living room, and it happens the third time. Now, the third time, she's getting a little bit exasperated. She comes back, and she says, son, why are you continually falling out of bed? And, you know, with just the innocence of a child, the little boy looks back and says, well, Mom, I guess it's because I'm staying too close to the getting in place. Now, as Christians, why is it that we so often fall out of that born-again mind? You know, why is it we so often, and quickly rather, fall out of the Christian demeanor? Isn't it true that if we stay too close to the getting in place, if we don't deepen our Christian experience, if we don't pray in our devotions, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, take me deeper and deeper still into Christ. When something happens to us and someone says something that's not quite to our liking, the carnal mind is too close to the surface there and it snaps back, right? It strikes back all too easily. Friends, let's go deep into Christ. Amen. Let's go deep into his Spirit so that when someone offends us, it doesn't knock us out of the Christian experience. When someone says something that's not quite to our liking, we're not going to, you know, leave the church and get all upset. Friends, we must endure and have the patience of the saints, right? Because we realize we have a lot ahead for us. Now maybe, let me go back for a moment here. Maybe a person has been abused as a child, and I want to be very careful here because obviously, it's a sensitive subject. But if someone has suffered even physical abuse at one point, maybe years have gone by and now they're 40 years old or 50 years old, and they're still saying, I went through a lot, and they're still suffering an anger and an anguish of spirit about it. Do you know why they need to forgive, friends? Because if they do not learn to have that divine forgiveness expressed, the abuse continues. It may have been physical at one point, but now it's emotional because it lives on in the mind, right? And they carry that in their life. And You can move from LeGrand to Florida. You could move to Alaska, and it doesn't matter. They'll take that abuse, they'll take that spirit of bitterness with them. You could go to the moon. It doesn't matter. They'll take that spirit of bitterness with them because it lives on in their mind. Remember that the gift of forgiveness sets us free to live a life of joy and a life of peace. When you read the book of Job and you realize that he had went through all of this trial and trouble and a terrible circumstance, and these so-called friends came to him, right? Job called them miserable comforters. That old saying, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And they didn't really comfort him at all. But at the end there, God turned Job's situation around, meaning he was going through all of this terrible plight, and at one moment, it turned around. And when did that time turn around? It said, when Job prayed for his friends. Job forgave them, and he even was willing to pray for them. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, it is just so hard to do what you are asking to do. This person was bad to me, and now you're asking me to be good to them, right? Okay, ask yourself this question. If you're really struggling here about this, ask yourself, which is really harder in the long run? Is it really harder to do a kindness to someone that has been unkind to you, and in expressing that kindness, live in peace about that situation for the rest of your natural life? Or to harbor bitterness and resentment about that person, and in doing so, choose not to do anything and continue to suffer the emotional and the social and even the physical consequences of bitterness for the rest of your life, which is really harder? Have you ever heard that saying? I'm sure you have. Keeping bitterness and resentment in your heart, it's like you drinking down poison while you're hoping the other person dies. Remember that? I'll say it again. Keeping bitterness and resentment is like you drinking poison down while you're hoping the other person dies. How silly would that be? Bitterness and resentment stop us in our Christian growth. Why? Because it locks you up in time. So here's my question. We need to end here. Here's my question. What date are you living in the Christian life right now? Are you up to date with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Meaning, are you living in the present, having forgiven the past, expressing repentance toward God, forgiveness toward other people? You are up to date with God, or are you living in the past? 10 years ago, 1 year ago, 20 years ago, whatever it is, what's the date in your heart this morning? Keep in mind now, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% is what you're going to do about it. Sometimes as Christians, our whole focus is not what's going on with us, but what's going on with other people. We're saying, Lord, change that person, change that person, change everybody but me. And God is saying back, no, you change. Amen. No matter what happens to the other person. The Christian life is not about whether I can quote from the Greek or the Hebrew when I'm trying to understand Scripture. I mean, it's nice to be able to do that at times, you know, it can help us in our study, but that's not going to make me a Christian. The Christian life is not whether I'm a vegetarian or a non-vegetarian. Can you say amen? I mean, you know, healthful living is good, but that's not going to make me a Christian. Think about it. Everything we know as members of this faith, everything we know, all of the doctrinal understanding, all of the healthful benefits, all of the prophetic insights, everything, brothers and sisters, is premised on the foundational words of Jesus, you must be born again. Amen. And now here's the point, don't miss it. You cannot be born again if you insist on living in the past. True? Does it make sense? You can't be born again, truly, if you're going to always live in the past. Repentance toward God, forgiveness toward other people, fuel that born-again life. My closing story is one that happened when I was a little boy. I was 11 years old, and I got up one Sunday morning. I was so excited because I love Sunday mornings for playtime. And I got on my bicycle, and I rode all the way across town. It was quite a far ride, but I got there, and I dumped my bike in the backyard. I ran to the edge of the ground where my friends lived, and there's a deep ravine, or a gully, as we would call it. And I called out to my brother, and my friends are already down there in the gully somewhere, and I said, hey, I'm here. What are y'all doing? And they said, we've got a tree fort. Oh, well, what 11-year-old boy doesn't love a tree fort? And they said, and we built a Tarzan swing. They called back to me and said, oh, great, Tarzan swing. You know, the Tarzan swing, they tie a rope way up in a tree and then it comes down and they've got a stick on the other end and you take a running leap from the bank and you go way out in the sky and then, you come back and dump yourself off on the side of the bank. That's how it's supposed to go. So I grabbed this rope and got the stick on the end of it and I took a long run and I flung myself way out in the ravine. And at the highest point of the swing, it had rained the night before, and the stick that was attached to the rope was really slippery, and my fingers just rolled off of it, and I fell all the way down. Oh, right on top of a jagged stump is where I landed. And I rolled off of it, and I looked at my left wrist, and my left wrist was bent like that, and then over like that, and I think up again like that. It was going three different directions. And I could hardly look at it. It looked so atrociously mangled. And I went, oh no, you know. I crawled up the bank with my right arm and I got to the hospital. They put me in a nice cast. Well, I'm a hockey player. I don't want to stop playing hockey just because I got my arm in the cast. Yeah, right. And, you know, I'm 11, I want to play hockey, and so I dislocated it in the cast playing hockey. Well, they put another one on. I kept playing hockey. I broke it again in the cast playing hockey. I went back to the hospital. They said, young man, we are going to fix you. They put me in a shoulder cast. They bent my arm at a right angle. They started the plaster cast as they did. I don't even know if they do this anymore, but they started a plaster cast here, and they came all the way down. They bent like this all the way to here, and they said, your hockey playing days are over for a while, and I said, I guess you're right. Instead of being in a cast for 6 weeks, I was in a cast for like 6 months for that thing to heal. Finally, the day came when I was going to get that cast off, and I was at the doctor's office. My mother wasn't there. My father wasn't there. I don't know why I was alone in the doctor's office. My mother, I think she just dropped me off for a while, and there I was, me and the doctor. It was kind of a scary experience when you're just 11. And the doctor says, young man, I'm going to take that cast off now. And I said, okay. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. He had a big, round saw. And when you're little, when you're 11, everything looks really big, right? And it looked big to me like this, but it's probably about that big. And it was an oscillating saw that goes like this, back and forth, really fast. And he said, no, I'm going to lower this saw on your cast, and I'm going to cut it off. And he says, and my eyes must have been this big because he said, son, you don't have a thing to worry about. He dropped this saw on my cast. It was interesting at first because little bits of white plaster were shooting left and shooting right. And I was watching this, and the doctor turned his back. And all of a sudden, as I'm watching this, I'm not seeing white anymore. I'm seeing red. You get the point, right? And so I'm seeing red now, and I said, doctor. He turned around and he looked at it, and you know what he said? He said, "Oops." I kid you not. And I'm told that doctors, no matter how bad it gets, they train them in medical school, don't ever say "oops." You know, I don't care how bad the operation goes, do not say "oops." But he turned around and he said, "Whoops." And you know, as a result of that "oops," I've got about a 2.5-inch scar right there to that day, right on my wrist, you know. 2.5 inches of "oops." And, you know, I can laugh at it now, even though that was over 40 years ago, but isn't it interesting that the pain is long gone and the scar still remains over 40 years later? Now, I would think that some of you came in here this morning. Oh, and by the way, when Jesus comes, he's going to take away that scar, isn't he? Right? But my thinking this morning is that you may have come in here this morning with some scars from the past, things that have been done to you, things people have said, abuses that you've suffered. And you not only have those scars, but you're even still suffering the pain of it. You're still agonizing over the pain of that experience. When Jesus comes, he's going to take away that scar that's happened to you. He'll wipe away that terrible memory. But the best of the news is that you can have the pain taken away right now. You don't have to keep carrying the pain of it. And here's what I'm going to ask you to be praying about. Pray to be up to date with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what that means now. It means repentance toward God for what we have done, being willing to express forgiveness toward others for what they have done, no matter how long ago it's been, and then ask God to give you the ability to express a kindness, if possible, toward that individual that's been unkind to you, to forever take away the bitterness of heart. And it will set you free to be at peace and to have joy that maybe you haven't had for a long, long time. So let's kneel together as we pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, it is our desire this morning to have an up-to-date life with the Holy Spirit. We're tired of living in the past. We want nothing between our soul and the Savior, Jesus. And may you forgive us our debts and grant us this morning the divine gift of forgiveness to be exercised toward others that have wronged us in the past, no matter how far back it's been. It seems so impossible to us, and yet you have told us, and we believe it, that the things that seem impossible to us are possible with your Spirit helping us. And may you remind us that this is how we are to live if we are to truly be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. May we do a kindness where possible toward this person that's hurt us, to forever remove the bitterness of spirit and a malice that may have been there for so long. We want to thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our hearts. And help us to walk out of here this morning free, free of the pain of the past, free in Jesus to live a life that's up to date with the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for what you have done toward us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we ask these things and thank you. Amen.